Several years ago, a movie debuted titled We Are Marshall. It starred Matthew McConaughey as the football coach of the resurgent Marshall University Thundering Herd. How's that for a name? The Thundering Herd. Marshall University, some of you will know, several decades ago, endured tragedy with the most extreme case, where every football player representing the university, five of their football coaches, the athletic director, and the head coach, all died along with five crew members in an airplane crash coming home from East Carolina. The president of the university, he considered strongly discontinuing football forever. It would just be too hard to rebuild, to pick up the pieces, to put it back together. But along the way, the leaders, the people, the fans, the alumni, those who had supported the team in the past, and those who had lost ones who meant so much, said to the president, "You can't let it die." So he had second thoughts. He began again. And he hired a young coach named Jack. And Jack took the team, what there was of it, and decided that he would rebuild with what he had. He only had a few freshmen. And at that time, during NCAA regulations, freshmen were not allowed to play varsity football. They weren't allowed to compete with the larger, faster, stronger kids in the leagues. And Jack knew that his only course of hope, the only way he could make it, was if he had that small nucleus to begin his program with. Those freshmen, those young, inexperienced, brave though warriors. President tried. He said to Jack, "It's not going to work." The NCAA said no. And Jack asked, "Well, how did you try, sir?" He said, "I've written letters. I've phoned the NCAA. I've reached out to them on more than one occasion." Jack paused a moment and said, "All due respect, Mr. President, can I ask you a question? When you proposed to your wife, did you write her a letter? Or did you call her on the phone?" He said, "If you did, I bet she didn't say yes." He said, "Mr. President, you need to go see them. Go pay the NCAA a visit." And that he did. He loaded up his suitcase and he traveled across the country to Kansas City, Missouri, looked them in the eyes, and persuaded the NCAA Rules Committee that his team needed to begin again with freshman leadership. And they won the day. There's power, oftentimes, in presence, right? We know that as families who've grieved the loss of those we've loved. So many times it's not what's said by those around us, but it's that they're there. Families that come today and celebrate the love of a husband and wife and 90 years of life. I almost said 90 years of life together. But it's their presence, Leland, that means the most. And to celebrate new birth, life of a child, a gift to two parents that Michael and Mary cherish. You've come, family, and they'll never forget you sharing this day with them. Our presence matters. And you know, when I think about the call that we hear in our scripture today, the call that Samuel hears here. In verse 3, we hear very early in the scripture that Samuel was lying down where the ark of God was. You see where his presence was? He understood that his presence, where he was, mattered. When we want to hear from God, we need to go where we know God is to be found, in his presence. In the spirit of Coach Jack, who encouraged his president to go, to be seen, to be in the presence of those who he wanted to include and inspire in their journey, in their vision to rebuild a program. Their presence mattered. Samuel put himself in the place where he knew God was to be found. Isn't that what we do? When I want to talk to my dad, and he and I talk very often, I pick up the phone and I call him. Right? Don't we all do that? Those of us that still have our parents in our lives, thanks be to God, we reach out. We speak to him. When I want to talk to my dad, I call him on the phone. But you know what? When I really want to talk to him, you know what I do? I get in my car, I drive to his house, and I go see him. I put myself in his presence. When there's something I really need to know, when there's something I really want to share, when there's peril or joy in my life, I want to share it personally. Presence matters. So we, as people of faith on our journey, so often we hunger to hear from God, right? I visited with a friend this week who was going through some peril in his life, and he said, I just want to know what God wants me to do. So often we plead that case, don't we? Lord, if you'll just let me know, if you'll give me a sign, if you'll give me instruction, if you'll speak to me in the spirit of Samuel. We're asking for God to call out to us. And it's important for us yearning and hungering to hear from God to put ourselves where God is sure to be found. You see, Samuel got it right. Samuel was in the holy temple of God. He went to the house of worship. And that's where we've gathered today. In God's holy house, where God is sure to be heard. That's where we begin our journey. Our yearning to receive the call from the Lord is where He is found, in His house and in His glory. So families, individuals, those of us seeking to hear a word from God, come to the holy place. Be people of worship. Be people who practice being in the presence of the one who made us. And let him lead our lives. Let him lead our marriages. Let him lead our church, our faith, our schools, our work, our families. The scripture continues here. It begins with telling us that Samuel was in the inner sanctum where the ark of God was. And that is where he heard this calling, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, here am I. The scripture tells us he went to Eli. He went to his mentor, his teacher. And he said, here I am. You know, imagine his immaturity, his eagerness, if we will. As a young person, he was ready to do something. Did you hear that in our scripture? He heard the call and he said, here I am. What I need to do. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Here I am. Isn't that often how we respond? We're quick. We want to do something. Certainly in our culture today, so often we see a problem. We want to fix it. Let me do something. And let me do it fast. You know, this. I've been at church all today. I left my house about 6 o'clock this morning, drove over to Bethlehem United Methodist and had a men's fellowship with them. And then I even sat there and worshiped with them for a little bit, heard some good preaching for a change. Y'all need to try it. No, never mind. Let me correct that. Stay here. And I was driving over there and headed out through Kossuth. You know, y'all ever been to Kossuth, Mississippi? Come through this community and had a bobcat, two bobcats, run out in front of me in downtown Spout Springs, Mississippi. Joe, you ever been there? One bobcat shot right across the road, and the other one, I've never seen this before in my life. He just took off running right down the middle of the lane, right in front of me. And you know what? I wasn't gaining on him real fast. In fact, he might have even gained a little more separation. Then finally, he veered on off the road. Now, why was that bobcat in such a hurry? It was time to do something, wasn't it? He was going to do it fast. Danger was near. He knew the time to act was then and now. And so often do we find that on our journey of faith or in life. Maybe faith's not a part of it oftentimes. It's in our journey of life. And we say, danger's near. And we react quickly like the bobcat. We move. We know it's time to do something. We don't know what to do, but we've got to do it. And in the negative sense, we could say, we see some of that in the spirit of Samuel here. Here I am. Let me serve. Let me do something. Isn't that our nature? Oh, but Eli, even though his family had drifted away from the faith, even though his sons had sinned and his leadership for the people of Israel was dwindling, as we hear the scripture that the light was beginning to go out. I think that is true and physical, the light in the temple, but it was also symbolic of Eli's ministry. The light was about to go out, but here Eli still had ministry to proclaim. Hear these words he said. How does Eli respond? When he finally understands the call, Eli, he gives these words of instruction in verse 9 to Samuel. He said, go lie down, and if he calls you again, say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Did you catch it? You hear the difference? Samuel said, here I am. Let me do something. I don't know what to do, but let me do it. Eli said, before you act, listen and cry out to God. Here I am. Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. Tell me what to do with my life, God, before I do it. Show me where to go before I step. Speak, Lord. May we listen. You see, that's the call of our faith. As individuals seeking to serve the Lord. That's the spirit of Samuel in our text. He said, I want to serve. And isn't that the spirit that brings us to this holy day of worship today when we celebrate baptism of this infant child? These parents have come. They've come much in the spirit of the parents of Samuel. You remember that? I didn't read that part of our scripture today. But maybe you've heard it before. That at his birth, Samuel's mother commissioned. She gave Samuel to God. And she put him in the care of the one who made him. She gave him back to God. And in many ways, that's what these parents are doing this day. They're saying, God, you gifted us with this precious life, and now we're giving her back to you. We're asking your blessing on her. We're dedicating her to you. We're entrusting you for her goodness and for the grace that she needs to carry her all her life. That's what we celebrate this day in baptism. And much in the spirit of Samuel's call. Did you hear how God was relentless in that call? Isn't that beautiful, church? When Samuel got it wrong, when Eli, even his teacher, you know our teachers get it wrong sometimes. Our preacher folk get it wrong sometimes. What about that? Eli. It took him three times before he realized it was God himself. I say that because Mary and Michael are going to get it wrong some. You're not going to always provide the wisest counsel. Lola's going to blow it at some point along her life. As we all do. As Samuel did. As Eli did. But the thing that never wavers is God's call upon our life. You see, that's what we celebrate this day and remember. That surely this isn't the act of Lola's salvation. She and God will have their own opportunity to work out her salvation. God has done the work. And we're celebrating it this day. And she'll have her opportunity to claim this gift as her own as she grows in the faith. But the work is done. That's why we celebrate baptism in our faith, even for infants. It's a symbol and a reminder that God has already done what has to be done. The victory has been proclaimed. God has claimed her forever. She's been marked as His own even before she knows there's a God. The work of her salvation is finished. And when she wanders away, God's call will be there, much like to that of Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And much like in the spirit of our song this morning, God whispers and speaks to us softly and tenderly, come home. You see, friends, we celebrate the gift of baptism this day because of what the parents are doing. And because of what we're doing as a church, we, in the spirit of Eli, are called to nurture and love this child like you family members. But the most beautiful part of this day is not the actions of the parents or the people of faith, but of the call of God. Reaches out and comes to us. That's how our scripture ended today. Did you hear it? Eli heard the voice of God three times, but then finally, when God thought Samuel needed a little extra guidance, He came and stood before him and said, "You're mine. I claim you forever." Those are the words that we celebrate God's call upon our lives now and forever. Amen. At this time, let us